Okay, let's turn to the Bible and the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Proverbs chapter 8. So we've skipped chapter 7, but we're going to read chapter 8 of Proverbs. So let's hear this now. And it's always good to remind ourselves before we read scripture that it is God's word that we're hearing. So let's hear God's word together in Proverbs chapter 8 in the Old Testament. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Amen. That's God's word. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? So we're looking on Sunday mornings at the book of Proverbs from the Old Testament. It goes back to the time of King Solomon, about 1000 BC. And it's obviously from the Old Testament, so it's looking forward to Christ, but not explicitly naming Christ. And we'll look at some verses later on and how they connect and relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this book begins the first 9 chapters, which is where we've been looking in our sermons on Sunday morning, begins with a 10-part conversation between a father and his son. And that's interspersed with passages about wisdom. And Proverbs 8 is the third passage that's particularly focused on wisdom, that's personified as a woman, You could think about a motherly figure or a wife who's very wise. And that is the way that wisdom is portrayed. And remember that wisdom means God's truth or knowledge, and that's to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that was what was mentioned in the song, the hymn that we just sang. Now, this morning we're not going to be focusing on specific application, because that's been mentioned in some of the previous passages. So some of the previous conversations between the Father and the Son have talked about how the Son needs to fear the Lord, to trust Him and honor Him, to be careful about the company that he keeps, not to be taken in by men of perverted speech or enticed into evil, not to want what others have, but rather to value what he has, not to be drawn into relationships with people outside of his marriage, other than the wife of his youth, not to be controlled by others, to be hardworking, and so on. There have been lots of practical applications. That's not going to be what we're focusing on this morning. This morning we're going to be focusing on just this question: why should I listen to wisdom? Why should I listen to God's truth? When I hear something in a sermon or read it in the Bible, or I have a sense that God is getting across a particular part of his truth to me, what are some reasons that should convince me yet again that I need to heed that and listen to that? And that's the angle that we're going to take on Proverbs chapter 8 this morning. So here's the first reason why you and I need to listen and heed and put into practice God's truth, God's wisdom. And the first reason is that we are the ones that wisdom calls out to. We are the ones who need to hear. Now, there's lots of messages that come to us throughout our day from all sorts of sources, and we kind of filter them, don't we? Some of them are for us and some of them are not for us. Wisdom is for us. Look, for example, at verses 4 and 5. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. That's us. Verse 5. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Now, we could take the view that actually we're quite intelligent and clever and wise, and we don't need wisdom. In that case, Proverbs 8 isn't addressed to us. Or you could be like me and realize that actually I need all the advice from God that I can get. And so that is a reason to listen to God's truth, to God's wisdom. Verses 1 to 5 here describe wisdom as a woman, and she finds prominent places where she can come into contact with people. Beside the way, at the crossroads, besides the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals. She's finding the places where she's certain that she's going to come into contact with the people that need to hear what she's got to say, and she makes herself heard. Now, the tone when wisdom is speaking to us isn't shouting or ranting. Although wisdom does raise her voice so that we can hear her, the tone of wisdom speaking is an appeal. Wisdom appeals to us. The target audience named in verses 4 and 5, men, we might say people, the children of man, simple ones, fools. And the reason that wisdom goes to all those lengths is told for us in verse 5. Learn prudence, learn sense. So the first reason that we need to listen to wisdom is that we are the ones she is speaking to, and we need to hear what she has to say. Let's connect that with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus also spoke and he addressed those who needed to hear what he had to say, and that is us. We are the ones who need to hear what Christ has to say to us. Here's a verse that maybe connects with that point that's being made here in Proverbs. Do you remember the situation where Jesus saw the people and he could perceive their need? It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Is that you? Is that you? Do you need that voice, the guidance of the shepherd? And it says, and he began to teach them many things. So the first reason that we need to listen to reason is that reason calls out precisely to us. We are the ones that wisdom is addressing. This is a message that we need to hear. So let's move on to the second point in verses 6 to 11. Wisdom has got something noble to say. The content of what is said is noble things. Wisdom speaks noble things, not common, base, low things. Wisdom speaks what is right and true, not what is wrong or false. Wisdom speaks what is righteous and aligns with God's will, not what is sinful or turns away from God. Now, clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, had something noble to say to us. His message was noble and true and righteous. Jesus says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, there are other voices that you and I can listen to, other sources of advice, other wisdom for living and life. But are they as noble, as true, and as righteous as God's wisdom in Christ? Here's a third reason, and I've called it that wisdom has the best credentials. Look at verses 12 to 16. Wisdom is speaking here in the first person, and it's as if she's introducing herself, maybe as you would do in the course of an interview. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly." So wisdom is speaking in the first person. She says, "I." And it's as if she's introducing herself. What are wisdom's assets or credentials? What has she got to offer? Well, notice the company she keeps. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion." Notice who she will have nothing to do with. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." And particularly the assets that wisdom possesses. "I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength." Now, these qualities mentioned in verse 14 are particularly the qualities of rulers and kings. And so verses 15 and 16 go on to say, "By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just." Now, you and I might become somewhat cynical of those in positions of power and responsibility. And it may feel to us that they often make unjust decisions and rule in ways that are foolish. But there are plenty of examples of wise government. Biblically, we could think, for example, of Joseph. Do you remember that situation where Joseph is in Egypt and he interprets the dreams that Pharaoh has had, and then he gives him wise counsel and wisdom as to how Pharaoh is going to cope with 7 years of drought and how he can save up the grain and store it up and sell it back to the people. And that's an example of the wisdom of God in action. And that same wisdom is the wisdom accessible to us, that same wisdom for governing well. We can think of King Solomon and how he showed wisdom, for example, when dealing with the dispute between the two mothers, both of whom claimed that they were the mother of a child. Solomon understood that the true mother would rather that her child live, even if that meant being raised by a stranger. And he showed great wisdom in his legal, in that making that ruling, that legal judgment. We could think of Daniel and his wisdom as in the government in Babylon, interpreting dreams and advising the ruler of that time. And even outside the Bible, there can be examples of good government and wise decisions. It's one of the truths of the Bible that by common grace, even those who don't know God can be used by him, and God uses them, and they are his servants. Paul described the Roman Empire, which was far from Christian at the time he said it, in those terms in Romans chapter 13. Wise rule is particularly seen in what is just, when those in power ensure that those under their rule, those who are their kind of governing, that those individuals and families and people get justice and are able to possess what is theirs by right, what God has promised them, what is just. Now, in this present age, Jesus Christ, did not have any official position of political power. Nevertheless, he is the ruler and king, and he looks out for the little ones who belong to his kingdom. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And yet he rules in the way with this wisdom and justice that we're talking about to benefit those under his rule. A specific example of that can be found in Matthew's gospel. There are two incidents that are described where on two occasions Jesus defends those who are part of his kingdom. And it's those who are the subject of criticism and those who are the subject of unfavorable attention. They're not enjoying the goodwill of those who are trying to control them. In one case, it's his disciples. Jesus' disciples are walking along on a Sabbath day and they happen to pick some corn to snack on as they're walking along. And those who oppose Jesus and his disciples see that as breaking the rule of the Sabbath. And Jesus defends them. In a second case, once again on a Sabbath, Jesus is in the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand. And those who oppose Jesus aren't keen for him to take that opportunity to help that individual. They say, well, why doesn't he come back on another day and he can get healed, but not on a Sabbath? Now, after those two events, Matthew quotes a passage from the Old Testament because he sees how Jesus has been putting that passage into practice. And it says this, "I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." And so this wisdom that is being recommended to us is a wisdom that we see in practice. It's got credentials. It's seen in the government of nations, and it's seen in the rule of Christ and the way in which he cares and brings justice and cares for those who could be described as a bruised reed and a smouldering wick. That same wisdom is available for us to heed and to follow. That's another reason to listen to God's wisdom and God's truth. Let's move on to the fourth point, which is that wisdom promises eternal reward. Wisdom promises eternal reward. Wisdom is to be preferred over silver or choice gold. It is better than all the jewelry that you could ever desire. The meaning of verse 19 is that wisdom generates a certain fruit or profit. Now, the profit or fruit or yield of wisdom cannot be equated with pounds and pence. It's far better than that. It's an inheritance filling their treasuries. Now, that's an important point of Christian teaching, isn't it? That the choices that we make are not just choices that have benefit here and now, that if I was to live as a Christian, that I might be better living than someone who's not a Christian, and I might find that my life goes better. It's an eternal reward that's promised for us. That the choices that we make, particularly in relation to Christ, they matter for eternity. Jesus says things like this, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth and lay up treasures in heaven." And ultimately, this goes back to the logic of the cross. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So as we hear God's word, whether it's in a sermon or reading or in our thoughts or in a Bible study group, we want to respond because we're aware that there's an eternal reward promised as we respond to God's wisdom and particularly to God's Son. Now let's look at a fifth reason, and this is there's a lot of verses that this covers, verses 22 to 31. And a fifth and maybe the strongest reason why we should listen to the wisdom that we read of in the Old Testament and we hear from Christ is that that wisdom goes back to eternity. That wisdom goes back to eternity. That's a fifth reason why we need to listen to wisdom. Now, in sales, both novelty and vintage, both of those things can be selling points. I think I've said many times before that the statistics say that if you say something is new, you can increase the sales of that product by about 15%. But when it comes to life advice, if you and I want advice as to how we should live our lives, then we don't want something new, something original, something 5 minutes old. We want something that is old. We want something tried and tested. We want experience. And the vintage of wisdom is as old as it gets. Verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 8 says this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work." Now, when it says the Lord possessed me, it could refer to the fact that the Lord, the Father, fathered the Son before all time. Eternal generation, it's called, this relationship between God the Father and God the Son. But if we look at these verses, we need to remember that in the first instance, they're actually not describing Christ himself, but rather wisdom. And the point that's being made is just that wisdom is not that wisdom had a beginning at some point, but that wisdom is older than the created universe. There's certainly no sense in which there was a time when the Son was not, that the Son of God was created. That's not true. He's eternally begotten of the Father. And in the New Testament, it makes it very clear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So these verses here might be describing Christ, or they might just be describing the wisdom that is in Christ. The point being made is, how old is wisdom? When did wisdom start? If we listen to the wisdom of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, how old is that wisdom that we're listening to? Verses 23 to 26, if we observe the nature and the created world, including the global landscape of sea depths and mountain heights and countryside, and even the first of the dust of the world, God's wisdom was already set up before any of that came into existence. If we consider creation as a building site, and God is the builder architect establishing things in place and setting limits on the largest scale, drew a circle on the face of the deep, assigned to the sea its limit, marked out the foundations of the earth. While all that was in progress, the wisdom that we could listen to and put in practice in our lives was beside him like a master workman. Verses 30 and 31 describe rejoicing, the Lord delighting in wisdom, wisdom delighting before the Lord, and wisdom rejoicing in the world and the children of man. Again, that relates well, doesn't it, to the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for the world and for people. But the point being made here is that God's wisdom is not some latest idea to hit the bookshelves or the airwaves or the internet, but is rather something that goes back to eternity, predating the creation of the world. When we hear Jesus speaking, we're hearing words from one who is eternal. Jesus says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." His disciple says, "You have the words of eternal life." You and I want to base our lives on what is eternal, not what's the latest trend, here today, gone tomorrow. What I need to listen to is Christ's wisdom. When he speaks as one whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. He himself said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So here are five reasons that we've looked at from the Old Testament, but looking forward and fulfilled in Christ, why it is that we should heed God's word, God's wisdom, God's truth. First of all, we are the ones that wisdom addresses and calls out to, and we are the ones who need to hear. This is a message for us. Secondly, what wisdom has to say is something noble, something righteous, something right and true. That might not be true of other information that we have, other sources of advice, other things that might want to capture our attention and for us to follow. Wisdom has something noble to say. Thirdly, wisdom has the best credentials, those qualities that are used of rulers to rule their people well. Fourthly, wisdom promises eternal reward. And fifthly, wisdom goes back to eternity. So when we hear Christ speaking to us, addressing us, he's addressing us as one without beginning who is eternal. Now, based on what's been said now, in the final verses of this chapter, there's an appeal. I'm just going to read that out as we think about in our own hearts responding to Proverbs chapter 8 and to God's word and to how it connects with Christ. "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." So it's addressed to sons and promises blessing to all who keep my ways. We need to hear and not neglect. We need to be listening, watching, waiting. And to find wisdom, to heed wisdom, is to receive life. And that very clearly connects with Christ. Speaking to his own people in John chapter 5, Jesus pointed them away from looking only at studying the Bible, but seeing that that study of the Bible should point them to faith in him. He says this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." If there's a message from Proverbs 8, it's that we need to come to Jesus to have life. "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Whoever finds me finds life."